I'm told that on a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab grey slate tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph, which is not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely. And the faint etchings read, "Beneath this dome, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Now, we can have a bit of chuckle about that, but we all know that every one of us suffers with tongue control. A problem that persists even when we become Christians, rather sadly. You know, the sharp, unkind words spoken so impetuously, the angry and cruel comments made, the pervasive gossip, the name-calling, the unjust statement, the endless complaining, the bitter negativity, the list goes on and on and on. When James wrote his letter in the book of in the Bible, he knew how destructive the tongue was in the early church community in Jerusalem that he was in charge of. And he was also aware that too many Christians in those days saw tongue control as a minor problem in the scheme of things, as something that happened you really didn't have to worry too much about. And that's just as true today, isn't it? 2,000 years later, as it was then. If two Christians started a punch up here, we would know that was wrong straight away. If a member of a church commits adultery, we would recognise its destructive potential for that person and for the whole church fellowship. If a Christian stole something or was convicted of a crime, we would feel fairly justified in questioning their commitment to Christ. Yet gossip mongering, cross words, unjust, rude comments sometimes, are accepted at worst as simply minor infringements of what is obviously normally a good behaviour. But, says James, an uncontrolled tongue is one of the biggest dangers in the church. One of the biggest dangers in the church, which is what David just said a moment ago. Indeed, he goes as far as saying this, and it's a very strong word, in chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Now, the common Bible translates it as this: if those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. That is a very strong statement. There is huge potential for damage on the ongoing work of the kingdom of God through the thoughtlessness of our words and what we say. And conversely, there is huge benefits through the use of God-given words to build up the work of the kingdom and the church rather than destroy it. That's another thing that David said. See, you've been reading my notes. In the country church of a small village, an altar boy serving the priest at Sunday Mass accidentally dropped the cruet of wine. The priest struck the altar boy sharply on the cheek and in a gruff voice shouted, "Leave the altar and don't come back." That boy never did. He became Tito, the communist leader in Yugoslavia, time of the war and afterwards, with a great passion against the church. In the cathedral of a large city, an altar boy serving the bishop at Sunday Mass accidentally dropped the cruet of wine. With a warm twinkle in his eyes, the bishop gently whispered, someday you will be a priest. The boy grew up to become Archbishop Fulton Sheen, a man who gave his life to the ministry of the church. The power of words. The power of the tongue. And because of this power, James gives in chapter 3 of James and verses 1 to 12, the passage that we had read to us, four things that we need to know in order to control the tongue. And the first relates to the tongue's power for good. And particularly, when he's talking about this, he relates it to Christian teaching, to teachers, to leaders of services, of home groups, to people who sit down one by one to mentor someone with the Word of God. And that's why James begins chapter 3 by saying, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. And this is because the vehicle that the teacher uses to proclaim eternal truths is what? It's his tongue. It's his words. It's his own human and earthly tongue. So James goes on to say in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, I rather like the way the Message puts these first couple of verses in the chapter. It says this, don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards. And none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech were perfectly true, you'll have a perfect person in perfect control of life. Now, as a preacher-teacher, I am so aware of the truth of those words. I know that I am so far from perfect. And even if I get my theology right, and even if I get my diction right, I can easily wreck a message, a sermon, a presentation by a careless word, a careless remark said in or outside of the pulpit. The power of the tongue, says James, is huge. It's like a little bit that you put in the mouth of a great animal like a horse who has tremendous strength. And yet with that little bit, you can turn that animal, make it go whichever way you want it to. It's like a rudder you have on a huge liner that can make that liner go at the direction of the pilot. And says James, with the ability to speak comes the power to reject, to redirect the thinking in the lives of many people. And every teacher must be aware of the huge responsibility that God has placed in their hands. People sometimes say to me, how come you reckon that you're nervous every time you speak? One of the reasons for that is I feel so audacious coming here and speaking and saying, God is saying this to you from his word. See what I mean? That's what James is saying, this huge responsibility. See, once a preacher starts to see preaching just as a job, or as a way to express his talents of presentation, or simply as an entertainment of people with thoughts that they like to hear, then he's in trouble, big trouble. But if a preacher, he or she, constantly reminds themselves of this huge responsibility given them by God, then they will never cease to cry out to God for his mercy and pray for his guidance and his enabling. You know, we see a wonderful example of this, which I found quite incredible, in Psalm 19. If you've got your Bibles, you want to quickly turn to it. Psalm 19, I find to be a very interesting psalm when you take it in the context of this subject. And it's a psalm that you would know, and most of us know something of this psalm. It's a psalm that begins by speaking about the way the heavens and the air and the earth declare so perfectly the glory of God without words or without speech. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know the psalm. They declare it without words or without speech. And as you follow the psalm down, it then moves to talk about the written revelation of God, which is the law of God. Well, for us, we call it the Bible. And this written revelation of God, that proclaims the glory of God too, perfectly. Fair enough? But then it moves down to the end of the psalm. And who's it talking about here? Talking about the preacher. In this case, the psalmist. In this case, David. And he is talking about his own hidden faults and imperfections. The ones he cannot see, as well as the ones that are so apparent to him and to others. And yet to him, an imperfect man has been given the task of taking God's law and declaring the glory of God to others. Now, is it any wonder that he ends with the prayer found in Psalm 19:14? Makes sense, doesn't it? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Many, many years ago when I was at theological college, the principal was Dr. Noel Vose. Dr. Noel Vose would still be to me one of the most godly men that I've known and one of the best teachers and lecturers and preachers that I've come across too. Whenever Dr. Vose would lecture, whenever he would preach, whenever he would teach, he would always begin with prayer and he would always, always pray these words. And I realise now that he prayed those words because he felt the same as James did about the responsibility of using the power of the tongue for good, to proclaim God's word. Now, secondly, James goes to the other extreme. He talks about the power of the tongue for evil. First time the power of the tongue for good, but now the power of the tongue for evil. And look what James says about the tongue in chapter 3 and verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. See what he says? The tongue is a world of evil. That is so harsh, so strong. But he says that's what it is. And it can turn a person into a destructive fire that burns himself or herself and then all those nearby. Now these are strong words, very strong words. But even worse than them is what James mentions as the force behind the tongue. Did you notice that? It is the force of hell. What he means by that is the power of the evil one. I heard of someone just the other day who's been accused on a media which can be read by as many people as want to of a most heinous crime. The worst thing is, the person who's accusing them first accused them of this crime several years back, about 5 years ago. And at that time, that crime was investigated by all the authorities, the police, the Department of Family, and everyone. Everyone was anyone, investigating them thoroughly. And they declared that this person was completely innocent of that charge. And yet, the person who accused them is now accusing them again in this very public place. And it's evil, and it's destructive, and it's spurred on by the devil. And the scary part is that a person does not have to be intrinsically evil for their words to be used by the evil one, by Satan, to destroy. They simply have to be foolish, impulsive, and unthinking. Now that's scary, isn't it? The other thing James talks about here is about the immense damage that a tongue can cause because of this evil force, you see, that desires to empower it. He says in verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I know that we all feel for that retired policeman living in Rollystone, whose unthinking use of an angle grinder set off a bushfire that destroyed 71 homes. He just didn't realise the possible consequences of what he saw as a perfectly okay act. But that meant little to those who suffered because of his, whatever you may call it, ignorance, foolishness, unthinkingness, whatever. Didn't mean much to them, did it? Now, says James, the tongue can be just as destructive as that. Just as destructive as the spark that sets a forest fire. Just as destructive as the sparks of an angle grinder. What we may think of as a harmless observation may quickly ruin a person's reputation and the effectiveness of the work they do for the kingdom. I was involved some years ago in a problem at a country church, small country church. There was a person, he wasn't a member, but they used to come regularly every week. But this person had a beef against the pastor, or more so against the church, but it seemed to be against every pastor that came there. An argument with them. The problem was that this person was also a local correspondent for the local newspaper. And so every week they would write an article. And most weeks they would criticise the sermon that they'd heard the week before. And the church. Now can you imagine what that did to a small local farming community? We need to remember that an out of control tongue can be greatly used by the evil one and do more damage than what we ever wanted it to do. Whether we expected it to do. The angle grinder is a good example, I think, of that. The third point that James made relates to the tongue as a witness to our commitment to Christ. One way or the other. You see, what James is saying is that we use our tongue when we gather on a Sunday to worship God, and others hear our praises, they see that we're here, and they see it as a witness of our faith to the belief in Jesus Christ. That is fantastic. But the problem is that we use our tongue every other day of the week too. And we need to be careful how we use it then. For a bad use can as quickly result in the name of Christ we bear being put to shame. James says this in 3:9-10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. There's a story about a tramp who knocked on the door of an English pub. Now, this is important. The pub's name was George and the Dragon. A woman opened the door. He asked, could I have a bite to eat? The woman screamed at him and began to curse and malign him. Finally, she slammed the door in his face. He knocked on the door again. The woman opened the door. This time he said to her, now could I have a few words with George? You know, it's too easy to be George on Sunday and the Dragon during the week, isn't it? We need to watch our tongue constantly for the sake of Christ and our witness to him. And then finally, this is what James says. It's so true. Only God's power will ever keep our tongues in check. We will never tame the tongue by ourselves. I'm sorry if that disappoints you, but it's true. It doesn't matter how hard we try or how good we think we are. There will always be times when the words will let us down and when those same words are used by Satan to give so much damage. Don't we all know it? James says in 3:7-8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures can be tamed and have been tamed, but our tongues get out of control. They are restless and evil and always spreading deadly poison. Now, I believe that James was thinking of specific instances within the Christian community at Jerusalem when he wrote this. And that's why he uses such strong words. And when he talks about spreading deadly poison, he could see what was happening there. But there is no doubt that words in a church fellowship, in a family, in any close community, can at times still be used to spread deadly poison. And that's why we need to watch what we say and how we say it. But beyond that, we also need to recognise that there is this evil force that is there waiting to use every slip of our tongue to create division and pain. And as we become aware of that more so, I think we will become more aware of our need to rely on God to help us tame the untamable. So as we come to the end of this study about the tongue, I want to leave us with one practical suggestion, because this series is about practical Christianity, isn't it? About doing something. Just do it, as we saw in our first study. So one practical suggestion for you and for me, that we compose a short prayer asking God to watch over our tongue and our words, and that we write that prayer on a card or a bookmark that we place in the Bible or other devotional book that we use every morning, if that's our practice. I wrote mine this morning, left it home in the Bible I use at home there, so I won't miss it. And if you don't do that every morning, then write it on a card and place it next to your bed, so that when you will get into the habit of commencing each day with a prayer for God to enable you and me to tame the untamable, to enable us to better control our tongue. Let's pray about it. Father God, I just ask that in this area you will give to me the control that comes by your Spirit. And at times, Lord, I know there's times when we all fail in this area. I know I do, but I thank you that we can come to you and help us to remember then to come directly to you for forgiveness and also for direction of how we can perhaps correct the damage that our tongue has started to do. So, Lord, we pray that. And we pray that you help us to be practical in our Christianity. In Jesus' name. Amen.